Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Grab your Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and ushers will appear and hand you a Bible. You can follow along on the printed page this morning as we get into the scriptures. We're going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 12 in just a minute. I'm really, really excited about the week that we have in front of us as a church. It is 7 days of prayer and fasting for the city of Portland. And what's really cool about it is it's not just us. There's between 20 and 30 churches that are involved in this. That's really an amazing deal. Have all these churches joining in and saying, we so much want to see the Lord work that we're going to band together in this time. It's a season of prayer. And I have high expectations because of it. Now, it just so happens that we have an annual elders retreat. And at our elders retreat, we pray a lot. We have you guys fill out cards. How can we pray for you? We pray over all of those needs that are requested. And we take the directory of everybody in the church, all the names that we have, and then we pray over every name, over every family. We just pray for you guys, and it's awesome. So it just so happens that we had our retreat scheduled, and then we found out that the 7 event was on the same week. So we're going to have these days of prayer, and then our elders are going to go away with our pastors on Friday and Saturday, and we're going to spend more time in prayer. And that's just a really cool thing. Because I have learned that when God's people begin to pray, like earnestly pray, that God just works in amazing, mysterious ways. I'm excited to see that happen. It's going to be an awesome thing. Last year, at the first of the 7 gatherings, it was a Wednesday night. You may remember that last year, the 7 event was actually 7 weeks. It was on every Wednesday for 7 weeks. We're doing it all in 1 week this year. But at the first gathering, it was on a Wednesday night at First Baptist Church downtown. And it was so cool because there was like 1,000 people that had come together. It was just 7 churches. And we had like 1,000 people. And we jammed into this building. And I was so impressed with it because there was just people from every age group. There were people from all over the city, all different churches. There was all this energy, all this enthusiasm. There was great worship. There was earnest prayer. It was really, really cool. I had an opportunity to address the group, to address the crowd that night and just share a few thoughts about prayer. And I told the group, I said, you know, I'm really impressed by you guys. This is awesome. This is great. What an amazing, great thing this is. And then I said, but you know, the deal is this, God's not impressed, right? God is going to answer prayer, that's for sure. But the reason he's going to answer our prayers isn't because we're great or we're impressive or we're doing some awesome thing. The reason God is going to answer prayers is because God is great. That's what we come here. We come in weakness and we recognize that God is great in love. He is great in wisdom, great in power, and great in purpose. And when we come to a God like that, believing, that's the fertile soil for prayer. And that's the way it was last year at the 7 event, and I trust it will be that way this year as well. Tonight we'll be right here at River West Church at 5:30 with our church. Tomorrow night we'll be First Baptist downtown with everybody who wants to come. I encourage you, please come on down and join in on that and see what the Lord will do. It's going to be an awesome time. This is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. It's the kind of church that actually prays. The kind of church that knows that the reason God answers prayer is not because we're great, but because he's great. And that's who we're going to be. Acts chapter 12. To prepare our hearts, we're going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 12. We're going to look at what is one of the great chapters in the history of prayer. It's in chapter 12, and we're going to work our way through the whole chapter because the whole story goes together. There's kind of a point to the whole thing as it unfolds, so we want to look at it as a whole. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to share with you about 5 verses and then get us started by sharing some thoughts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, about that time, Herod, the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And there's a great sentence. Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Chapter 12 is a chapter about prayer. It's a great guide for us. But to get the sense of it, you need to get a feeling for what was happening in the church at that time. Because the church is in a time of conflict. It's a time of trouble, a time of pain for the church. Take a look at it in verse 1. At that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. This is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, the whole Herod family is a bunch of mean guys, all right? Really super bad guys. And they had no problem killing people. In fact, that was the way they operated. Herod the king laid violent hands, and it says in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So you just have to pause for a minute. He killed James, the brother of John. Peter, James, and John, right? Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Jesus. Of the 12 disciples, they're called out all the time. Jesus went off to a mountain by himself, but he took Peter, James, and John. Jesus went into a house to heal someone. He kept everyone out, but he brought Peter, James, and John. And because Peter, James, and John were the inner circle of Christ's disciples, they're beloved leaders. You know, they're like kind of like just symbols for closeness to Jesus. And they had so much respect, so much influence in the early church. But Herod took James, the brother of John, and he put him to the sword. A brutal death. And the church feels the pain of loss. You know, we just kind of read through it, but you just got to have to pause here and say, wait a minute, what did the church feel like when that happened? This beloved leader in the church, what did John feel like when his brother was put to the sword? It's a tough time. And because Herod sees that this pleases the Jews, he decides to arrest Peter. Now, it seems the tide is turning in Jerusalem. There is a period of time when the gospel was first preached when the Bible says that they had favor with all the people. I mean, some of the religious leaders were not so happy, but many of even of the religious leaders were coming to Christ. First day, 3,000 people, Peter preached. They had favor with the people. It's amazing. But the tide is starting to turn. They don't have as much favor anymore. Herod has learned that he can get some political yardage with the Jews by putting members of the church leadership to death. That's the situation that we find when the praying really started. Here's what I want you to bring with you this week as you pray. I want you to come tonight and have this thought in your mind. I want you to pray throughout the week and have this thought in your mind. It goes like this. It is in our weakness that Christ is strong. So when we pray, we come to God in our weakness. And we trust Him for His strength, His power, His work, right? In my weakness, He is strong. Isn't that what the Bible says? Everything about Acts chapter 12 paints a picture of the church operating from a place of weakness, a position of weakness. Herod is in power. He can do what he wants to do. He can arrest whom he wants to arrest. He can kill the leaders of the church. From beginning to the end in this chapter, there's power at work everywhere, but the church itself does one thing. There's only one thing that the church really does in Acts chapter 12, and that's it, that they pray. They just pray. Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him unto God by the church. This is the way it always is. The church of Jesus Christ operates in this world from a place of weakness, not from a place of power. So that the excellency of the power might be of God and not ourselves. We never get to the place where we go, we've got it all together, we're strong, we have control. We don't get to that place. In fact, in those times where the church has allied itself with political power and the political process to try to get power and influence politically in the culture, it's almost always been the demise of the spirituality of the church. It just doesn't work that way. When the church operates from a place of weakness, the power of God, the strength of God is manifest in that. I know it goes counterintuitive to the way that we often think, but it is the way of God. This is why I pretty much always feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed all the time. There's a few days where I don't feel overwhelmed anymore. They pass quickly. In the church, there's always something happening. There's always some ministry, and it's so important, and we don't know what to do. We don't know how it's going to come to pass. We always operate from that place of weakness. My wife has been saying to me for 36 years, shouldn't the crisis be over by now, guy? Like, why is it still a crisis? You know? It's always been a crisis. I mean, now, isn't the crisis over? And I'm like, no, it's not over. It's not over. Why not? Well, here's why. Because we're not done trying to impact this world for Jesus, and we don't know how to do it. We're trying to do things in the world that are impossible for us to do in our own strength. You just can't do it. And so it's the crisis of asking God, coming to him in our weakness, and saying, Lord, will you please be strong? You know, you should feel that way too. If you don't feel overwhelmed in your life as a Christian, in your ministry as a Christian, then I have a feeling that you may not really be engaged in ministry for Jesus. You might be just a spectator. But if you engage in ministry, I mean, if you like get involved, you will be overwhelmed. And that's when earnest prayer comes in. Now, earnest prayer, the word earnest is tied to the position of weakness. The word earnest, it says earnest prayer was made. Literally, the Greek word means to be stretched out, to be like stretched thin. That's why some translations actually translate it that they were persistent in prayer, because thinking, well, maybe stretch means stretching it out over like a long time. And it could mean that, but more likely what it means is that you're just stretching yourself out and you're just giving it all that you can, and there's this earnestness that comes from a place of weakness and having to reach out to God to see his work. There's one other place where this word is used with regard to prayer, and it actually has to do with Jesus and his prayer. I want you to look at it. It's in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. Luke 22. Now, this is Jesus in the garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus before he goes to the cross. In Luke 22, in verse 40, as he comes to the Mount of Olives, it says, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. That's Jesus. And he's in the garden, and there he is in his humanity. He's going to the cross, and he's saying, "Oh, Father, take this cup from me." It's such a brutal moment. And Christ, in his weakness, being in agony, what does he do? He prays more earnestly. He stretches himself out to the Father. He's just reaching out to his Heavenly Father for the strength of the Father, for the voice of the Father, for the word of the Father to speak to him and strengthen him. That's that word, earnest. So earnest is a word that's tied to weakness, to need, to dependence, crying out to God. Now, earnest prayer was made by the church. We want to be those who also pray earnestly to the Lord. When the conflict strikes, that's when we typically get earnest. It's difficult to be extremely earnest when you're sitting on the beach in Hawaii eating chilled grapes and saying, "Honey, could you put a little suntan lotion right here, please, just a little bit? Hey, we should earnestly pray right now." Lord Jesus. Didn't really happen. But when you're on the plane on the way home and the engine on the right catches on fire, the earnest prayer starts. "Oh, Lord Jesus." Conflict leads to earnest prayer. The early church is in a state of conflict. Do you understand that you and I, as followers of Christ, we're in a state of conflict too? Because we are bringing the gospel of Christ to a hurting world, and there's an enemy that doesn't want to see that happen. And so, earnestly prayer. Now, this is why we are having prayer and fasting. 7 days of prayer and fasting. Fasting is a little self-induced crisis. You miss a few meals. You go, "This is a crisis. I'm hungry. My stomach is growling. I'm in crisis." Fasting is a way to bring our physical body into a sort of line it up with our spirit, our emotions, our thinking, the desire of our hearts. And that's why fasting is an expression. It's weakness, right? Because you don't eat and then you start to get a little bit weak and you feel the weakness. You go, "Well, why are you doing this?" "Because I'm seeking the Lord. I really want the Lord." And so it's a tool for us, in a sense, to be earnest before the Lord. So it's a week of prayer and fasting. Now, how's that going to happen? When are you going to fast? How are you going to fast? I've heard different people say a lot of things this week about how they're going to do this. There's no one way to do this. I know people who have said, "I'm going to skip one meal a day. I'm going to skip lunch every day. And during that time, I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm just going to pray during that time." I know some people who said, "I'm going to do the Daniel diet." You know the diet from the book of Daniel? It says that he and his companions ate pulse. What is pulse? That's King James Version for basically this vegetarian mush that they ate. Okay? So they like went vegan. That was their fast. Okay? Some of you, just go vegan for 1 week and you'll be in a crisis. It will be a crisis. Last time I went vegan for a week, at the end of the week, I was in a crisis. I said, "I need chicken. I need chicken." My spirit was leaving my body. It was a transcendent experience. Some people are going to eat breakfast and then skip lunch and dinner because they don't want to faint at work. But they're going to do that, and then they're going to just skip two meals. Other people are going to fast for 1 day. They're going to pick 1 day, and they're just going to fast for that day. There's different ways to do it. What are you going to do? I want to challenge you this week to become earnest in your seeking of the Lord, in your praying, and recognize that, you know, we have to sort of collectively come together and go, we're serious about longing for God to do something. Now, the early church, they were serious. They're like, "Oh man, we got to come together. We got to pray for Peter that he would be released." Let's read on in the story. Let me share some thoughts with you about another idea I want you to bring with you this week. It says in verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. The chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. He went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. It was an incredible, sovereign work of God. God intervened. It's an awesome, awesome moment. And Peter said, I'm going to go to a particular house. It's the house where I know that I'm supposed to go to right now, where people have gathered to pray. In verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So keep that name in mind, John Mark. We'll come back to that at the end of the chapter, John Mark. But he goes to that house. Now, was that the only house where prayer was taking place? Absolutely not. It says the church was praying. How many Christians were in Jerusalem? Thousands. There's thousands of believers. First message of Peter, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. There's thousands of people who have converted and believe in the name of Jesus, and the church is praying. Where are they praying? They've gathered together in homes everywhere to pray. There is a power in the gathering of believers together to pray together in the name of Jesus. Of course you pray individually. Of course you pray on your own. That's awesome. You need to do that. But there are those seasons, there are those times where we come together and we pray in the name of Jesus as one. That's what we're going to do this next week. That's why we're coming back tonight at 5:30, 5:30 to 7. Come back and pray. There will be childcare tonight up through fifth grade, and sixth grade and up can come in and pray with us. Why are we doing this? Why can't I just send you away with a list of things to pray for? Because we need to gather together. It's a sign of earnestness before the Lord. And so it says in verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Now, if there's humor in the Bible, this is it. Okay, it's just this crazy scene. He's out there knocking, and she runs away. And she tells everybody, and they say in verse 15, you're out of your mind. Okay, so there's the prayer of faith, right? They're praying for his release. He's there. They say, you're out of your mind. She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, no, no, it's his angel. It's not him. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Now, this James is James, the brother of Jesus. The other James had been put to the sword. Tell James and the others, the brothers, and then he departed and he went to another place. An amazing answer to prayer, and yet we're not even sure exactly how strong their prayer was or their faith was. It was amazing. He was released. They didn't even understand exactly what was going on. Here's something I want to share with you, and I want you to think about this week as you pray. There is a real connection between your prayers and the sovereign work of God. Okay, there's a real connection between your prayer and the sovereign work of God. But Don't waste your time trying to figure out what that connection is. Don't waste your time trying to sort it all out. Exactly how does that work? Don't do that. Instead, just keep praying no matter what. Just keep praying. Now, I'm thinking about the experience of the early church. I'm thinking about James being put to the sword and then Peter in prison. I'm thinking that the church prayed for James. I'm convinced that they prayed for James. And James was not released. But Peter was. Maybe that's why they were so surprised when Peter was released, because James wasn't. They prayed for James, but he was put to the sword. But Peter was released. Why is that? Why is it that God allowed Peter to live, but in his sovereign will, he allowed James to die? We don't have an answer to that. We don't know the answer to that. I'm convinced that the early church wrestled with a question, and that question is, how can God be a sovereign God and yet my prayers actually impact things? How does that work? What are the mechanics of that? Divine sovereignty and human agency, how do they combine? But you know what's really cool in this chapter? There is no explanation given. None. It doesn't give us a hint. It doesn't indicate for us why God did what he did. It doesn't try to unravel the mystery of divine sovereignty and human agency and prayer. It doesn't unravel any of it. All we see is three things: prayer, the sovereignty of God, and the advance of the gospel. That's what we see in this chapter. This is the book of Acts. This chapter is important. It's this giant picture given to us specifically so that we can know how to follow Christ. And you get these themes: prayer, sovereignty, and the advance of the gospel. We're not told exactly the Rubik's Cube of how all of that fits together. We're given a picture instead of people earnestly praying. You know why? Because God says, will you earnestly pray? I understand there's people who have pain, the pain of loss in their life. I know this because people told me. Last week, I had several people contact me, and they said, you know, you're talking about ask and seek and knock and just keep asking. Well, I did. I did. For this situation or for this friend or that loved one. But apparently there was no answer. And so the pain of loss is something that we all experience in life. And there are times when our prayers appear to be unanswered. That's the way it was with James. But the church did not stop praying. There are some churches that spend a lot of time just trying to work out the mechanics of divine sovereignty. There's massive books about it. There's people who spend their whole life in the library, you know, trying to figure it out. And I say, don't waste your time. Someday, we will all stand before the throne of God. And the Bible says we will know even as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we have impartial knowledge. Someday he'll explain it to us. Don't spend all of your time fretting about that. Instead, pray and serve Jesus for the advancement of the gospel. Just do that. Let me share a great verse with you. It's in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29. The day that someone spoke this verse to me, I've never forgotten it. Kind of has a ring, Deuteronomy 29:29. So it's easy. You'll remember that. The day they told me, I never forgot it. It was like my first year of being a Christian, and I was trying to figure out divine sovereignty, human agency, how does this work? What is the thing? I was like having a meltdown. Someone said, Deuteronomy 29:29. Don't you know? No. Here it is. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. that we may do all the words of this law. Now, there are secret things. There are things that we want answers to, but we don't know them inside of heaven. The things that are revealed, those things are given to us, to our children. Those awesome truths that are apparent in the Word of God. And we love that. But do you see the final phrase? That we might do the words of this law. The end point is action. The end point is to serve, is to follow Christ, to engage. Prayer and action should always go together. And beyond that, it's just hard to kind of sort out all the details. Let me show you another verse. Now, these are mysterious. How about John in verse 14, chapter 14? John 14, 12. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now, you can read that verse and scratch your head and say, well, wait a minute. How is it possible to do greater works than Jesus? Jesus. He raised the dead. He did all these miracles. I mean, it's Jesus. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. It's Jesus. How can you do greater works? And so some people, they back away and they say, well, that must mean greater in number and not in kind. Because, you know, greater like there's thousands of years and thousands of Christians, and so we do all these little things. So it's greater in volume, but not in magnitude, something like that. I don't know. Some people say, well, that means the greater, what that actually means is that Jesus was talking about in his earthly ministry, but when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, well, after that, the gospel was preached and people came to faith in Christ and they were saved. They were born again. And so he's talking about, you know, the book of Acts, not just miracles, but he's talking about people coming to salvation in Christ. You know, maybe he's talking about that. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe he is. I'm not exactly sure what he's talking about. All I know is when I read that, it kind of freaks me out. It does. It kind of freaks me out. That's the intention of the passage. That's John's intention. That's Jesus' intention. Now look at what he says right after that. He says in verse 13, very next line, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Greater works, and what does he say? Prayer. You need to ask. You ask, I will do things. Some people say, well, prayer, the only real thing about prayer is it changes your own heart. It doesn't change anything really but you. Because God is sovereign, he's going to do what he's going to do. So really, it's all about you changing your own heart. Well, prayer definitely changes your heart, for sure. But that's not all. Jesus said, I will do things. You ask, I will do things. How does that exactly work? I don't know. I don't know the mechanics of that exactly. I know that there have been times when I have prayed, our elders have prayed for people, for situations, and we have seen miracles. We've seen people healed. Awesome things. And I know there's times where we've prayed and we haven't seen the healing or the miracle that we requested. Why is that? I don't exactly know. But I know this. I know that God says, keep praying, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking, and that's what we intend to do as a church. We're not going to get derailed by our own personal questions or unanswered prayers. We'll just keep asking the Lord. Because somehow, in the providence of God, your prayer and God's sovereign work actually are connected. Think about this week and keep praying. Will you keep praying, please? Let's read a little bit more in Acts chapter 12 and share one more idea with you. Now, In verse 18, it says, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Well, I guess so. Because the Roman guard, if he lost his prisoner, whatever the sentence was for the prisoner is what happened to him. That was Roman law. And that's why they were executed. After Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Well, bummer. I mean, really? Whoa. In the chapter, you have to read the whole chapter. It's beautiful because it begins with Herod calling the shots. It begins with the man in power making the decisions, putting the Christians to the sword. The church has no power but to pray. And in the weakness of the church, the power of God is great, and God works through those humble, earnest, desperate, longing prayers. God works through that. And in the end, God, in his sovereignty, takes care of Herod, right? That's what we call sovereignty. God is in control. It is a chapter of the sovereignty of God. There's three themes in this chapter: prayer, sovereignty, and the advance of the gospel. Do you see the sovereignty of God? You need to know something. God is in charge. God is in control. God is at work. I can't explain all of his ways or all of his workings. I don't know what he's going to do next, but I know that he's in charge. I know he's great. I know that he's loving, wise, and he has a purpose, and he's active in his power. And we're just going to keep seeking him and watching him. That's the way it goes. But here's the punchline. Now, here's the ultimate point of the whole chapter. There it is, all by itself in verse 24. In my Bible, it's sort of set apart as a separate paragraph, like one line. It's almost to say, you know, now here's the punchline right here. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. We might be tempted to rush right over that verse, but that's the point. The word of God increased and multiplied. So why is that so important? Because that's the mission of God. The word of God is the gospel. This phrase is repeated throughout the book of Acts over and over again. The word of God, and sometimes it says the gospel, increased, multiplied. And then it'll say things like, many came to faith. Many came to faith in Christ. This is about the advance of the gospel. Think about this. Here's what the church did. They humbly, earnestly prayed. They fought through their own personal disappointment and all their theological questions, and they just kept praying. And you know what happened? God took care of business, and the gospel advanced. That is awesome. Here's what I want you to know. The advance of the gospel is always the highest value of our Christian faith. That might sound strange to you, but I want you to hear this carefully. The advance of the gospel is the highest value of our Christian faith. Why is that? Because the mission of God is that through the gospel of Christ, men and women would receive God's gift of forgiveness through Christ and the gift of new life, eternal life. God is rescuing men and women in this world through the gospel. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. That's the book of Acts. And when you read Acts chapter 12, ultimately, even though James, that was a big thing that James was put to the sword, but Peter got released and all of that, and it's very big and it's very important. But all of that is underneath another headline. The gospel is advancing. The gospel is, that's the point. That's why the early church said we're going to keep going. God can use even this for the advancement of the gospel. Do you know what? You could say this in your life about anything that you experience, that you're going through, that you're praying about. You could say, God could use even this for the advancement of the gospel. And oh, if he would, then it'll all be worth it. I know people that I've prayed with who have told me, these are my heroes of the faith. They've said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but if I die, and if through it, if the gospel advances, if people come to faith in Jesus, then I'm okay with that. I'm like, you're my hero of the faith. That's amazing. Because see, suddenly it puts everything in perspective. Now that's why the Apostle Paul had the attitude that he did. So I'll just show you one more verse. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul's in prison when he writes this, by the way. They don't know how it's going to turn out. He says, for I know that through your prayers, right? Because prayer somehow is connected to the sovereign work of God. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's him being in prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Through your prayers and the work of the Spirit, it's going to be okay, he says. It's going to be all right. But do you know why? He says, because my earnest expectation, my hope, is that Christ will be magnified, which is another way of saying the gospel will be advanced and seen by people, whether by life or by death. It's the highest value. Now, here's the thing. Seasons of prayer refine us in our faith because they reveal what is actually important to us and why. Seasons of prayer reveal what we care about. And that's part of the reason they're so powerful. Now, in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a list of things. It's just a prayer list, so you can pray tonight and throughout the week. All right? And you might look at that list and say, well, that's cool. I'll pray for this stuff. But you know, the truth is, I don't really care that much about this stuff. And that's honest. That could be honest. All right? Then the next question is, would you pray that you would care about that stuff? Because all of it is about the advancement of the gospel. So often our prayers are so focused on ourselves. We want what we want. We want safety or health, or prosperity, or success. You know, different things that we want in our life. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things in life, unless you make them the highest value. Well, those become my highest value, like even higher than the advancement of the gospel, then there's something wrong with that. Seasons of prayer are beautiful because they make us sort of refine, what do we care about? So you come together with a group of people, and you start praying for the gospel to impact our city, for Christ to work in powerful ways in ministries and stuff. And what happens is even as we're praying, the Holy Spirit is searching our own hearts. You know, part of fasting is that. It's like, Lord, show me where I'm at. You know, show me what's really important to me. I'll tell you what's important to me. A cheeseburger with bacon on it. That's what's important to me. And a really fresh tomato. Thank you. And all of a sudden you're like, why is that so important to me? It's really good. It's self-examination. And that's what we're going to be doing throughout this week. What's the highest value? Last verse in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name is Mark. Well, there's that guy, John Mark. Now, John Mark, who is at the prayer meeting, by the way, prayer meeting's at his mom's house, and he's at the prayer meeting. And Paul and Barnabas, who were in town from Antioch, were probably at the prayer meeting too. And now John Mark says, I'm going to go and join Paul in his mission, in his ministry. I'm going with Paul. It's really a cool thing. Now, do you know that John Mark is undoubtedly the author of the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark is the earliest gospel. There's no way to express the impact, the importance of the Gospel of Mark. Do you know that this is the moment where Mark says, I'm going. I'm putting my life out there for Christ. Do you know that also John Mark was an imperfect person, and he went on that first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and he got not too far into the journey and turned around and went home because it was too hard. He's like, I'm out of here. He's an imperfect guy. God uses imperfect people. It's kind of cool. At some point, the Holy Spirit speaks to every one of us and says, I have an assignment for you. I have an assignment for you. Will you step into your assignment? I love that in this chapter of prayer and sovereignty and the advance of the gospel, one young man heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and responded and said, okay, I'm going to serve. And it literally changed the world. Here's what I expect this week. This very week, I expect that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. Will you listen? Be attentive. Listen. As you're praying for other things, listen. It doesn't mean that the Lord's going to say, quit your job and go to seminary and become a pastor. He might, but might not. But I can guarantee you this. The Lord says, I have an assignment for you. Will you step into it? And the more people who respond this week, not just in our own church, but all over Portland, do you understand the impact of that? Of people responding to the call of God in their life to serve him in whatever unique way that he shows you? Be unbelievable. We are going to have communion this morning, and I'll have the worship team come up here. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to have communion, and after communion, I'm going to give you an opportunity to write down a prayer request, because remember, our elders and pastors are going away on Friday and Saturday, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray over every request, like by card, by name, and I'm going to actually give you some time so you can start thinking right now what you might write down as a prayer request. I'm also going to give you a prayer sheet that has a list of things that we're asking you to pray about. But to get ourselves in the right frame of faith to do that, we're going to have communion. Now, when we pray in Jesus' name. Ask in my name, Jesus said. We pray in Jesus' name. But praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean just tacking on the name of Jesus at the end of a prayer. It's not like a magic word. Praying in the name of Jesus means understanding what Christ has done for us and coming to God on that basis. Well, here we go, having communion. And as you come to communion, understand what Christ has done for you. You will hold in your hand the bread, which represents the body of Christ given for you on the cross. You'll hold in your hand the cup, which represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And now, as you, through faith, understand, what does that mean? It means that through the great love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, that you can come before the Father guilt-free. That the Father will accept you and that he will hear your prayer. The heart of God will be moved by your prayer, not because you're great, but because the love of Christ is great. His sacrifice is great. And you, by faith, in your weakness, you take that and you say, Lord, you be my strength. You be my redemption. And then you have the strength to pray in faith. We bow our heads for a moment, just a moment of reflection. I want to encourage you to recognize your own need for the Lord Jesus and his work on your behalf. You can only come to the Lord in humility. But also in gratitude for his great love, freely given. I want you to hold in your hands these elements, these symbols of his sacrifice. And now I pray that the Holy Spirit might make real to you the truth that stands behind these elements, the greatness of God's love, the free access that you have to the Father through the cleansing of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'll cleanse us of our sins and that you would infuse us with the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ. And then even as that happens, Lord, we might find our prayers rising up in greatness of faith, trusting you to continue to do your work and your will in our lives and through us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.